there are certain certain thoughts I used to have about praising God before I was a Christian, especially, and I suspect maybe people think that way today too. I don't know, but I used to think in terms of, well, you have to praise God because God is some kind of petulant giant, somebody who has low self-esteem, and you just sort of have to stroke his ego, otherwise he'll go whack and smack you one because you're not complimenting him enough. I don't know if you ever felt that way or thought people thought that way, but you got to praise God because he's the big guy and he's the bully and you got to keep the bully satisfied. And of course, that's a whole misconception about who God is and why we praise God and why we want to praise God and what praising God is all about. And there's another aspect to this idea of praising God that I think we get wrong sometimes or maybe don't think about. Is sometimes people just go around saying, praise God, and well, that's okay if you understand what you're saying and why you're doing it, I suppose. It's not a chant. It's not a mantra. It's not a word that you repeat to yourself over and over again that has some kind of magical power. Praising God has a power of its own. Praising God is something that we're supposed to do. It's connected with our thankful life. Praising God has to do with the strength of our faith and renewing and maintaining our faith. Praising God is something that helps us survive in the world. It's something that we need to have a consciousness about. But it has nothing at all to do with God's need for our praise, but it has everything to do with our need to understand how praiseworthy God is. It has everything to do with our understanding who God is and what he's done for us, and to let that take hold of our life, to let it take hold of how we look at this world. Praising God is something that we do because we are overawed with who he is, the power that he has, what he has done, the fact that he actually participates in our life, how he worked in our life through Christ. Praising God has to do with his character, our understanding of what he is like, and acknowledging how wonderful he is, how holy and righteous, and how loving and kind and generous. All of his qualities, how he reached out to us and deals with us. Praising God has to do with our recognition of all of that stuff, doesn't it? I mean, if you praise your husband or your wife, you just don't go up and say, praise Brenda, right? I tell her what I like, what I admire, and I go into details and I show her why she is praiseworthy. And it keeps in my mind those qualities about her that I cherish so much. And praising God is along those lines too, isn't it? We understand why we're praising God. That's when the greatest benefit happens. Our attitude changes. I'd like to look at Psalm 147. There are a couple of other psalms we can look at that are praise psalms. And I'll call into play some other scriptures as well. But you get a better idea of what the praise is all about. A lot of times, praises is connected with song, and that is certainly a wonderful thing, and that's something to do. I mean, we have song on our heart with Christ. About Christ, we're praising God, aren't we? Praise the Lord. This is Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing the praises of our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of stars and gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and our abundant strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted and he brings down the wicked to the ground. Just think about just the enormous content of what he just said here. He saves his people. He builds up Jerusalem. He brings in the outcasts. And isn't he doing that today with his people? There are people who have a love for the truth, who are going to be saved, that will be saved because he is gathering them and we're part of it. He takes all of us who have been lost and he lifts us up out of the gutter and he places us with his son on the throne in heaven. He builds up his kingdom and we're part of that. It hasn't stopped. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. There are people in our congregation who are suffering terribly and in terrible fear of frightful illnesses, who have struggles against these, who have family members struggling against these things. And we need to remember who it is that really provides the healing. And who really has the power of life and death. We need to understand that. And we need to understand who is really in charge. Let me go on. I'll develop that idea in a minute. Hold on to it, though, please. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. His understanding and his wisdom are beyond our comprehension. We need to understand that. The power of life is his. We need to understand that. We need to understand his strength. Great is the Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. God is the one who straightens out all of the injustices, and nothing will escape. There's all sorts of stuff in here in that one little paragraph, and maybe I won't have time to go through the rest of it. But do you ever get I get discouraged. You look around and you see how much evil is going on in the world, what a big mess everything is, the mess that people are making out of their own lives because they're shooting themselves in the foot, and then they're shooting each other in the foot, and all of the conflict that's going on, and everything seems to be out of control. We need to remember that there is one who's holding the universe together. We need to understand that even though there seems to be a plague of cancer and all sorts of other illness and sickness and nasty stuff going around, there is somebody who has the key to life. And that somebody can lift us up out of it and help and enable us to conquer it. So that we can face all of these things with courage and joy and thankfulness. Job was God's man. He was God's best man on the whole planet in his time. How do I know? Because God said so. That's why. He was bragging about Job. This is my best guy. God said that about Job. And what was happening to Job? He was frightfully sick. He was so sick and so in pain, he wanted to die but couldn't. He was begging God to finish him off. His friends, instead of giving him comfort, were persecuting him because they thought he was a sinner and that's why he was suffering. And Job half believed what they said, but half didn't believe what they said. And he was being torn apart by doubt at the same time. And here was one sad sack, sorry guy, who was angry at God, angry at his friends, and there was such an injustice in the world. Who's going to straighten all of this out? And don't we get like that sometimes in our own lives? Maybe we're the one who's suffering. Maybe it's our loved ones who are suffering. Maybe it's something else that's going in our lives. We just don't understand. And how in the world could God let all of this happen? And how did God fix it? He didn't come up to Job and say, "Now, Job, you know, you're really right here, and let me explain, and it'll be okay." What God did was say, "Okay, you tell me how I made the world. You tell me how you put the boundaries on the oceans. You tell me how you instruct the animals in their mating and childcare. You tell me how you provide food for all of the animals. You tell me how you can send lightning where you want to. You tell me how you punish the wicked and rescue the orphans. You tell me how much, you know, you tell me who has the wisdom to do all of this stuff. And then when you can do all of that, then you can come back to me and tell me how to run my business. Essentially, and God did not. God did not just, you know, wrap Job around in his arms and say, now I know I made a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. What he wanted was Job to rise above what he was suffering. What he wanted was Job to be outside of himself and understand that the God he belonged to was still with him, even through the suffering, and that he could trust in God because God was God. And that's what God wants us to understand in our lives. And that's something that we need to remind each other of. And start thinking in terms of the eternal rather than the temporal. Yes, things are falling apart in more ways than one. But we have a God who holds everything together. Yes, our lives are coming to an end, but we have a God who resurrects the dead. Yes, we are suffering and we have pain, but we have a God who cures all of that, and we have hope. And that's what Job had to remember, and that's what we have to remember, and that's what God is telling us in Revelation, and that's what we tell ourselves when we praise God, isn't it? When we praise God, we're reminding ourselves that we're serving somebody who is stronger than anybody we could ever imagine, who's stronger than our enemies. We're serving somebody who is more righteous and just than the government. Any government you can pick, even the best governments. I mean, we let bad guys get off and we accidentally punish good guys, and we let bad guys get off, and sometimes our government does some nasty stuff, but we do better than most. And I thank God for that. But there is no murderer, there is no rapist, there is no drug dealer, there is no bad guy who's going to get away with anything with God. They're either going to change and belong to God, or they're going to suffer in hell. And God is going to make it right. And if I know that, it's a whole lot easier for me not to want to take my own revenge and not to have my blood pressure go through the roof because I'm so, you know, excited about how can they get away with that? Well, the secret is, the not-so-secret secret here is that they're not going to get away with it. They really aren't. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about, isn't it? Richard Rogers had a little booklet, and actually what it was the class notes to his Revelation class, and he titled it Hallelujah Anyway. And it was a very good title, because what it was all about was our brothers and sisters during Roman times were being fed into the Roman meat grinder. I mean, the Colosseum and so on, and Christians were so much lion chow, and they were being fed into the meat grinder. And essentially, the overall message of Revelation is, Hallelujah anyway. Blessed are those who die in the name of the Lord, for they are partakers of the heavenly city. Even though it looks like this emperor on the earth has everything in charge and looks like he's winning, there is a king in heaven who is ruling, who does see, and is taking care of it all. And so when we praise God anyway, hallelujah anyway, that's what it means. Hallel means praise, And Yah means Yahweh. So hallelujah, praise Yahweh, praise God. That's what it is, praise God. We praise God anyway, understanding that He still is in charge. He still bought us. He still has promises for us, and He keeps His promises. Let me read some more of this, and we'll just get the flavor of this. I'll continue to read a few of these and maybe pick up on some things I might have forgotten, and then just challenge us to try to praise God a little bit more as we go through the week and meditate on who He is and what He has promised us and what He is about, and that we have somebody who's a whole lot bigger than our problems. In verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food, to the young ravens which cry. Let's stop here for a minute. Jesus has said something about not worrying because God is able to provide food for the birds of the air, right? And the lilies of the field that don't toil to clothe themselves so finely. Where do our blessings come from? And yet all of a sudden we get torn up about whether we're going to keep our job or whether we're going to get a raise or whether the economy is going to go down in the tank or anything else. Well, we need to remember God's still feeding the birds. And our God owns us. So we have an edge, don't we? We need to remember that and praise Him for it. He does not delight in the strength of a horse, nor take he does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. I'll go on a little bit. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. Let me stop here. The whole idea of God is not taking pleasure in the strength of the legs of man or a horse, that He's strengthening the bars of our gates. Who's protecting us, really? God is our protector. What we're saying here is the missile count isn't what really counts. The number of boats, the number of ships, the number of guided missiles, the number of troops, and all of that is not what provides us with protection. If we're really going to have protection, it's going to come from God. And He doesn't really care 2 cents about how big our army is or how big our enemy's army is. In a tenth of a second, He explodes more atomic bombs on the sun than our whole planet has developed over the past 50 years. I mean, really, if you exploded all of the nuclear weapons all at once, it's just a teeny-weeny fraction of what's going on in the sun. And who made the sun? Do you think He's afraid of nuclear weapons? Or do you think He's afraid of anything that any man can do to His creation or to His people? And yet we get frightened. What are the Russians going to do? What are the Chinese going to do? You fill in the blank. Pick the enemy of the week. We belong to God's kingdom. We belong to God. I mentioned this before. We're all going to die unless Jesus comes beforehand. But that should not frighten us, because we have a Savior who rose from the dead, and we have eternal life, and we live even though we die. And that gives us a courage that no one else on the planet can have. Everyone who belongs to the Lord can have that kind of courage and that kind of hope and that kind of sustenance. Isn't that praiseworthy? Amen. It sure is praiseworthy. And we need to lift us, ourselves up with that kind of praise so that we remember what we've got. In verse 14, the last half of verse 14, he satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends forth his commands to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow. you ever wonder? I sometimes think that perhaps all of this stuff, every time there's a storm, every time there's a fire, every time there's a hurricane, every time there's a flood, people say global warming, global warming, global warming. I say we've forgotten God, we've forgotten God, we've forgotten God. I mean, isn't that really more the case? These are things that are beyond our control, and I think God is, pop, pop, wake up. I have control over this stuff. How dare you think you're greater than me? I think, God isn't, giving me the gift of prophecy and tapping me on the shoulder and said, Jack, I want you to tell these people this. But this is a Jack thinks so. But I think through the eyes of faith, that's what we can see. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a specific punishment on Colorado as opposed to Boston or Portland or something. That the floods over in Boulder or the fires over in California. But I am certain in my own heart that God wants these calamities to be eye-openers to people. That he would want it to be used that way and understood that way. That, hey, God is here, God's power is here, and we're denying it, but we can't deny it without denying reality. And unfortunately, that's what we do sometimes. We deny God's existence, we deny his power, we deny his justice, we deny his goodness, we go against all of that and we pay the price, but bam, 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 we'll hit into the reality of it sooner or later. God is still in control of the hurricanes and the floods and the fires and the acts of nature. God is still in control. It's hard to prove, but through the eyes of faith, we can give thanks to God because that car missed us on the way to church this morning. God is still in control, and we need to remember it. And God is still in our lives, and we need to remember that. And God is a good God, and we certainly need to remember that. He declares his words to Jacob, this verse 19, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Being praised for his word and his truth and his justice. All the way through, we need to remember all of those aspects of God. And I would suggest to us and to myself that when we start getting frayed, when we start getting discouraged, when we start thinking that we're losing, we need to start praising God and start looking at the one who saved us rather than those of us who need to be saved. If we look at ourselves, we're going to see a sorry mess. If we look at God, we see where that sorry mess is headed and how that sorry mess is going to be straightened out. I'd like to share one other passage. It's one of my favorites. It's a psalm of thankfulness and praise, but I just love it so much. I'd like to share it and then close with that. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And that is my challenge for us for this week. Don't stop at the end of the week, okay? Thank you.